Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. I got to know, is there anyone excited to be at church today? Awesome. Great to see you guys. Today we are kicking off a brand new series entitled Holy 30, but before we get there, I want to give a few shout-outs. Every single Sunday is someone's first Sunday at Next Level Church, so would you help me welcome our first-time guests that are here today? I also want to give a shout-out to those who are watching online. Thank you for tuning in. We wish you were here in person, but we're very thankful that you're tuning in to our online community. If you haven't already, and Next Level is your church, if you would go to YouTube and like and subscribe to our YouTube page, we would appreciate that. I want to give a shout-out to those who serve in our military. We want to say thank you for your service, and we're so glad that you're here and a part of our church. Would you help me welcome those who serve in our military? And I want to give one final shout out to those that are here today that are part of our school systems, whether it's private school or public school, whether you're an admin or teachers. Would you help me just thank the teachers that are here today and school admin? This week was a very heavy week for those that are in school, including our students and teachers. And especially for our area, and I won't go into a lot of details. If you follow the news, you know that our area made national news this week. And I want to spend just a moment praying for a teacher. Her name is Abby Zwinner. I think that's how you pronounce it. And I want to pray for Richneck Elementary School before we dive into things. And so if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to spend a few minutes just praying for our teachers, for our area, and for healing. God, we just come before you and for many of us, our hearts are heavy. We don't even know how to process the news of what happened this past week. We know that you are in control, and we know that you are good, and so we hold on to that right now. We pray for teachers that are here today that, God, you would give them confidence and that you would give them protection and give them grace as they're going through this week with a lot of uncertainty and a lot of fear. We ask, God, that you would use our teachers to help bring God to our schools, that you would give our teachers grace and that you'd give our teachers just an abundance of your love, that they would be able to love students and make a difference for you, and that they would shine bright for you. God, our schools and our students and our teachers, they desperately need you. And so we ask that you'd give those that are involved in our schools extra grace this week, that you would hold them and that you'd be with them. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is January 8th, and every new year, there is a lot of talk about New Year's resolutions. Based on a recent survey, here are the top five resolutions for 2023 that people are making. Top five resolutions for 2023. Number one is exercise more. Number two is eat healthier. Number three is lose weight, which those three kind of seem like they all go together. But number three is lose weight. Number four, save more money. And number five, spend more time with family and friends. Now, here's something that's interesting to me. I hear a lot of people talk about New Year's resolutions, but I personally don't know anyone that's actually made New Year's resolutions. So I just want to do a survey here. Has anyone here, if you've made a New Year's resolution, would you just raise your hand? I'm just curious. There's three, four of you, five, six, seven, eight, nine. One of you kind of has your hand up. I don't know what that means. All right, so there's a handful of us. Okay, so we're only a week into the new year. Now, here's the second part of the question. For those, like, 9.5 of you who have done New Year's resolutions, how many of you are staying strong a week in? How many of you are still with them? Okay, I think a lot of the same hands went up. Awesome. So I was just curious about that because every year, if you're like me, when you get online or you're around people talk about New Year's resolutions, but I don't know a lot of people that actually do them. You may remember a comedian that we brought in for Father's Day last year. He is incredibly funny. His name's Ed Wiley. And he said this last week on social media, and I thought it was really funny. I thought it was worth sharing. Ed said, maybe none of us keep our resolutions because we quite literally start the new year with a celebration for dropping the ball. I thought that was a quality joke. So there are a handful of us here that start New Year's resolutions, that do New Year's resolutions. There's a lot more of us that don't even mess with it. We're like, I'm not even going to do it. Here's what I want to do. Whether you have New Year's resolutions or you haven't, I want you just to think about if you were to sit down and make resolutions. Some of you that made them, this will be easier for you. But if you didn't make one, if you were to make resolutions, how far down the resolution list would your relationship with God come? Because when you look at the top resolutions that people make, it always includes the same things. It's always about our health. It's always about money. It's about time, family. Those are the main things. But where does spirituality play a part in your resolutions? Where does getting closer to God fall in hey, this is something I'd like to do in 2023. All of us have room to improve in our relationship with God, right? We all could be closer to God. There's more things that we could do. So how far down the list would it be before you would say, you know what, I should include something for that? So here are some questions. These are rhetorical. I want to invite you to write them down, or you can take a picture of them on the screen. But I want to ask you some questions to get you thinking about your relationship with God. Here are some questions for you. Do you feel a hunger for God? Do you feel a hunger for God? If you don't feel a hunger for God, it's been said over and over again, it's because we're filling our lives with something else. That if there's not a desire for more of God, and you are a Christian, then we should ask, okay, well, what am I filling my life with if I'm not hungry? Yeah, here's another question. Do you feel a desire to know God more? Think about this. The God of the universe, no human has ever been able to fully understand him, and yet we can spend our whole lives trying. And yet, so often, we've become so familiar with God, we're just like, eh, yeah, it's God. Eh, I don't really need to study about him. Eh, whatever. Like, it's just God. No, you get to spend time and know God more. Here's another question for you. Do you care about what God cares about? All of us have our own lists and our own things that we care about, that we're passionate about. But have you ever said, well, God, what do you care about? What's important to you? And maybe I'm spending a lot of time spinning wheels and doing things that ultimately aren't important to you. And if they are, it's a waste of my time. What I should do as a Christ follower, as someone who's following Jesus, is I should do the things that are important to God. Here's a one final question. Are you content with where you are spiritually? Are you content with where you are spiritually? Is there ever a sense in your life where you're just like, you know what, like, I could be better. I could do more. I could be closer to God. Here's the truth of the matter. If you're not feeling close to God, it's not because God has moved. It's because you have. God doesn't change his position based off what we do. God is there and God is present. But we experience God more or less based on what we do. That when we seek after God, the scriptures say that he is found, that we can find him. When we don't seek after God, we don't feel his presence. So I don't know if you are feeling motivated because it's a new year and you have a list of goals that you're saying, I'm going to dominate these goals. 2023 is going to be my year. Or I don't know if you're apathetic and you're just like, I don't care. It's just another year. I don't know what's going through your mind, but this is a series where we want to challenge every single person that calls Next Level their church and every person that says that they are Christian. We want to challenge you to dig deeper in your faith with God, no matter where you're at. Whether you're new to the church scene, whether you're apathetic about your faith, or whether you would say that you're on fire for God, we want to ask all of us to take a step and to pursue God for the next 30 days. Our text is going to guide us for today. It is written by the Apostle Paul. And at Next Level, we say that Paul is, if you're familiar, help me fill it out. We say Paul is a what? Primetime player. And he's a primetime player because he wrote over half of the New Testament. And he wrote a letter to his young protege. It's a young pastor named Timothy. He actually writes two letters to him, but we're only going to look at a portion of his first letter to Timothy. And he gives Timothy some instructions. These instructions are specific to Timothy, but they're applicable to us today. And so with that being said, we want to honor the text. The way that we do that is by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet. Read with me nice and loud. 1 Timothy 4:8. The reference is 1 Timothy 4:8. When we get there, we will say 1 Timothy 4. And then there's two dots. We just like to pump our fists and say dot, dot. And then we'll say 8. So I want to invite you to do the dot, dot with me. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. 1 Timothy 4, dot, dot, 8. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. And would you spend just a few seconds quietly this morning talking to God? I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer, and that is, God, would you speak to my heart, and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a few seconds just quietly talking to him? God, that's our prayer. Our prayer is that you would speak to us, that we would encounter your presence, that we would hear your voice, that you would wake us up from a spiritual slumber, that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And we ask that you would do that in this service. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So with the context of Paul writing a letter to his young protege, Timothy, we're going to jump into 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And this is what Paul has to say. He says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Now, this is where we need a little bit of context, because we don't know what these godless myths are or these old wives' tales. We get a little bit more insight into this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul mentions it, and it has something to do with genealogy. It has something to do with people arguing about who is in the family of God. We don't know the detail of it. Some people think it is an early form of Gnosticism, which was running rampant in the early church. Some people feel like it was just arguing about who can come to church and who can't. No one knows the real answer. What we do know is that Paul challenges Christians to have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. And I think the application for us is, if you are to get online right now, whether it's TikTok or YouTube or Reddit, if you get online and deal with Christians, they spend the predominant amount of their time arguing with one another about things that we cannot prove. These things can be interesting. These things can become passionate about it. But Paul says, listen, there are lots of things that we can't prove. You have theories about it. Know what you believe about God. Do study about it. Have opinions. All that's fine. But don't spend your time arguing about it. Instead, dedicate yourself to be godly. Right? Because we can't prove certain things. There are things that Christians have argued about for 2,000 years. And we don't know the answer, and we won't know the answer until we get to heaven. So instead of spending our energy trying to convince people to think like us or to convince people to agree with us, let's spend our time trying to be godly. Now, this idea of training to be godly is something that I need to camp out on just a little bit. Because this idea that you need to do something with your faith, it's kind of a controversial idea in a lot of church circles. And the reason it's controversial is because Paul makes it really clear in a lot of his letters that we are not saved based off of our works. We're saved by God's grace, by faith alone. That God loves us no matter what. God doesn't love us when we're good and then love us less when we're bad. God loves us despite the fact that all of us are fallen, broken human beings. God passionately loves us. And that idea alone is very difficult for some of you to grasp. Because some of you grew up in churches where you felt like the only time God loves you is when you performed. The only time God loved you is when you did these spiritual things or when you did what you were supposed to do. You've got it in your head that God loves you more when you're good. So when you mess up, when you sin, there's something in your brain that says, well, I don't think God likes me very much right now. And that could not be further from the truth. God loves you, mess and all. He loves you passionately. Some of you are more perfectionistic. And that means that you view the world through the lens of perfectionism, which means that when you make a mistake, you have a hard time loving yourself. And if you can't love yourself when you make mistakes, then it makes it very difficult for you to understand that God loves you even when you make mistakes. So much of our thinking when it comes to God is based off our performance. We think, God, if I'm good, God, if I go to church, God, if I give a little money, then of course you're going to notice me and you're going to love me. But what happens when I don't? And the scripture is really clear that God did not send his son to die for perfect people. He sent his son to die for sinners, which you and I are. All of us have fallen short of God's standards. All of us have. None of us have gotten God's attention by our good moral lives, where he's like, ooh, you know, not it, not it, not it. Ooh, you, yeah, you're really good. None of us pass God's test. When God looks at all of us, he's like, yeah, I see your sin. I've seen the times you've disobeyed me. I've seen all the mess in your life. But I choose to still love you. And that is difficult for some of us to wrap our minds around. For a lot of us, we've never had unconditional love, so it's hard for us to accept that God loves us unconditionally. For a lot of us, our whole relationships, whether it's our parents, maybe it's our spouse, maybe it's the people we work with, we have it in our brain that we are only loved when we perform. This is why so many people have secret lives. This is why so many people aren't authentic about their life. Because they're afraid if people know the real me, if they really know what I'm doing, they're going to run away. They won't love me for real because we have not accepted or experienced unconditional love. Because we've never experienced it, then when you hear a pastor say, God loves you unconditionally, we're like, yeah, but does he? Because no one else does. And I feel this pressure. Like, I feel this pressure in my own life that if I don't perform, if I don't say the right things, if I don't hit a home run sermon, then people are going to leave. That people only like me when I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And the reason we feel that way is because that's how people treat us, right? So many people leave as soon as we don't meet their expectations. There are so many people in our lives that if we don't do what they want us to do, if we don't perform, if they see the real us, they're like, okay, I can't deal with that crazy. I can't deal with that mess. I am out of here. And so it's very difficult for our brains to process that the God of the universe loves us unconditionally. But he does. This is where things have become really confusing. Because God loves us unconditionally, it's led some people then to get lazy with their faith. And the idea is, well, if God loves me no matter what, then I don't need to do anything because God loves me. But that's not really how this whole thing works. It's kind of like this, just for illustration purposes. Maybe a little bit hard to see, but this is an iPhone box, which I don't know who needs to hear this today, but some of you need to hear. If your phone is more than a year old and you're still holding on to this box, you can throw it away. You don't need this. You don't need this anymore. You're not going to use it. It's just taking up space in a drawer. But let's just imagine for illustration purposes that this is a brand new iPhone. And I walk out and I hand this to someone. And I don't give it to you because you've given me a gift. I don't give it to you because like you're a good person. It's just like, hey, I like you. I care about you. Here is my gift to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. There's nothing you did to get this. Like, you're just here, and I'm giving you this gift. Now, once I give you this gift, it's yours. You get to do whatever you want with it. This gift is kind of like salvation. That God gives us the gift of salvation. It's not because we deserved it. It's not because we did something good for him. Because he loves us, he gives us salvation. He's like, here's this gift. It's free. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's yours. But now imagine that you take this gift and you open it and you only use the iPhone. I don't even know what number we're on now. What, 15, 16, whatever number we're on, 27. You use the brand new iPhone. The only thing that you use it for is the calculator feature. You don't take advantage of the fact that it is a computer program and it can like run a whole bunch of apps. You don't take any advantage of that. You don't get on it for social media. You don't use the alarm. You don't listen to music. You don't do anything with this but use the calculator. Now, because this was a gift, I'm going to try not to get mad at you because it's yours. You get to do whatever you want with this. But if you're only using the calculator, you're not getting the full benefit of the gift. And that's what salvation is like. That God's given us this gift. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But once we have it, we should take full advantage of everything that is a part of this gift. You can clap. That's you can keep that up. That's good. I like that. So where it gets confusing in church circles is that we're not saved by our good works. And oftentimes we get it confused. We think God loves us when we're good, but no, it's not the case. God loves us. He gave us the gift, not because of our good works, but because he loves us. But once we have the gift, we should want to do something with it. It would be a bad steward if I didn't open this, if I didn't use this, if I only used the calculator feature. We're not saved by works, but can we just be real for a second? A lot of us Christians have gotten really lazy with our faith. I had a friend not too long ago. He invited me to do a tough mutter with him. I don't know what about me makes him think I'm the tough mutter type of person. But I appreciated that he reached out. And I don't like leading with no, so I just asked some questions. And I was like, well, tell me more about this tough mutter. When is it? And he gave me the date. And I said, okay, what does it involve? He said, the tough mutter involves running 3 miles. Three miles. And doing 20 obstacles in the mud during this 3 mile run. And I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to do this with you. Not even the sly. I have no interest in doing this. But then he tells me that, he's like, it's not that expensive. And I'm like, wait, we have to pay? He's like, yeah, it's pretty cheap. It's only $79 to run the Tough Mudder. And then you have to pay $10 for parking. And then you have to drive an hour to get to it because it's in the Richmond area. And so I'm like, okay, let me get this straight. No one's paying you to do this. you're paying someone else $79 plus $10, so almost $100 to go run 3 miles in the mud, and you're driving an hour to get there. That's a lot of discipline. And yet we have a hard time filling a church when it rains. Think about it just for a second. People are willing to commit so many things to these Tough Mudders and to Whole 30 and diet plans, and people are dedicating all this time. But then when it comes to their spiritual lives, it's like, nah, I'm good. At some point, if you are a Christian, you got to examine the gift that God has given you. And if he's given you the gift of salvation, what are you doing with it? Now, if you don't want to open it, if you don't want to use it, that doesn't change your stance with God. God still loves you. He still loves you. I want to make sure that you hear that. But you're not being a good steward if you're not using the gift that God has given you. So how do we get to the point where people are willing to pay the price to exercise their faith? How do we get to the point where people are like, yeah, if I am a Christian, if I signed up for this, I should put in some work. I should put in some effort, not to earn God's favor, but because of God's favor. Well, let's keep reading and see what Paul says next. 1 Timothy 4, 8 through 9. Paul says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. So Paul says physical training has value. It has some value. And if you're here today, you should know that physical training does have value. Starting in this January, I am on year 3 of going to the gym 5 days a week. I made a commitment to it, and I stuck to it for 2 years. This is my third year going into it. And the first week of this year, I hit that commitment. I went 5 days to the gym. The gym that I go to is a little gym in Kiln Creek, the owner of the gym, I become friends with him because I go there 5 days a week, and he was saying to me, how come you don't wear any of the swag from our gym? Kraken Performance Gym is the name of it. And I told him that the reason is I do love this gym. I do go 5 days a week, and I do care about you, but I know how judgmental people are. And if I start wearing your swag, but they look at my physical condition, they're going to judge your entire gym. And he kind of laughed at that, and I said, but don't worry, I've got a plan. See, this is what I've done. I've gone out and I've bought a Planet Fitness shirt, and I wear Planet Fitness so that when people judge me, they'll come to your gym instead of Planet Fitness, because Planet Fitness has Pizza Friday. So when they see Planet Fitness, they're like, yeah, that makes sense that you go to Planet Fitness. Now, some of us in our Christian faith, we are like I am with my gym. I go, but I don't want to talk about it. I go, but I don't want to share it with people because I don't have the physical. I still have a lot of room to grow. I'm not where I want to be. I am putting in some work, but I'm not perfect. I failed a lot, and 2 years in, I haven't seen the results that I want. And there are a lot of us when it comes to our faith that we're like, yeah, you know what? Because I have imperfections, because I don't really have it all together, I'm just going to hide this thing called Christianity. I'm not going to tell people that I'm a Christian. I'm not going to go all in because I'm going to wait until I become perfect. But the truth of the matter is you'll never become perfect. Never. You don't celebrate someone when they get in shape. It's not like you shame people when they're overweight at the gym. That's when you should celebrate them. You're here. That's great. I'm glad that you're here. Keep going. So if your life is in shambles, if you're a mess, if you got some sin issues, if you got some addictions, guess what? We all do. Welcome to the family of God. But as you're in the family of God, he doesn't want you just to sit in your mess. He doesn't want you just to go to the gym and never lift or never run on the treadmill or never do anything. If you're part of the gym, share it, do it, go all in, be a part of it. Paul says physical training has some value. He's not putting down physical training. It has lots of value. But compared to godliness, the physical value is very little. Because here's the truth of the matter. If you work out every day and you have an amazing six-pack of abs, when you die, you can't take that six-pack with you. So physical training, it does have value for this life. It'll keep you healthy. It's good for your stress. But at the end of the day, compared to godliness, Physical training is just, it's rubbish. It's not nearly as good, because godliness impacts every area of your life. When you go all in with God and you pursue God, it changes your marriage. It changes the way you parent. It changes your finances. It changes the way that you vote. It changes literally everything about your life when you pursue God and you go all in. And Paul says this godliness is what we should pursue. So what is godliness? Well, here's the definition of godliness. Godliness implies a good and holy life with special emphasis on its source, a deep reverence for God. So godliness implies living for God, a holy life. But the emphasis isn't on the work that you do. It's not on that you do this work because you're a good person or that you've really dedicated. The emphasis is on God. It's on a deep reverence for God. The reason that we are disciplined is because of God, not because of ourselves. The reason we passionately pursue God is because he's worthy of that pursuit, not because of ourselves. Godliness impacts every area of our life. And Paul says, if you're going to pursue anything, pursue godliness. Let's look at what Paul says next. He says, 1 Timothy 4:10. That is why there's a word underlined. Would you humor me and just read that word on the count of three? 1, 2, 3. And that is why we labor and strive. Because godliness changes and impacts every area of your life, it is worth laboring and striving over. Because godliness can change your life, because God literally can change your life, it is worth it to put some effort into it. Now, the effort does not cause God to love you more, but it does cause you to love him more. The effort doesn't cause God to notice you or give you more blessings, but it does draw you into his presence. This is why we labor and strive, because we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. This is why it is worth it to practice spiritual disciplines. This is why it's worth it to go all in for God. Because God will change your life, and he is worthy of all of our hearts, mind, and attention. I was reading this week about habits. And a lot of people talk about habits in the new year. And I just want to give you a chance just to understand and give yourself a little bit of a break. Walking with God may never become a habit for you. It may never become a habit. It may never become easy for you. Paul says that he labors and strives because of godliness. Paul doesn't say it's second fiddle. It's just something that I do. It's just easy. No, labor and striving sounds intense. It sounds difficult. And I was reading this week about habits, and it was saying some interesting things that I'd never heard before. The article that I was reading was saying how we've all heard that it takes 21 days to form a habit, but that's actually not true. That it doesn't take 21 days. In fact, we don't know how long it takes to form a habit or not. And a lot of us have been beating ourselves up because we've done something for 21 days, whether it's a diet or physical activity or even reading the Bible. And then once that 21 days is done, it's still a struggle for us. And we say, well, what's wrong? I did it. I put in the discipline. How come I don't love this anymore? And the author was saying that we need to understand what a habit is. A habit is an impulse to do a behavior with little or no conscious thought. That's what a habit is. A habit is an impulse to do a behavior with little or no conscious thought. So you know that you have a habit when you don't have to think about doing it. And there's lots of things in our lives that we do, but they're not habits, but we do them anyway. Can I just tell you that I'm not sure brushing my teeth is a habit. I'm not. I do it every day, twice a day. Not because I just mindlessly do it. It's because I've created a routine to do it. And the author of this article said, if you really want to change your life, stop focusing on changing your habits and start focusing on changing your routines. Here's the definition of a routine. A routine is a behavior frequently repeated. So you repeat a lot of behaviors every day, whether you want to or not. I've gone to the gym 5 days a week for 2 years. Guess what? It's not a habit. Every day when I wake up, I still have to make the choice if I want to go or not. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. But I have a routine where I've done it. I'm 44 years old, and there's still lots of days where I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't. I'm a sinful person. There's something inside of me that wants to push God away. I'm like, no, I'd rather get on Facebook or TikTok than spend time in your presence. It would be easy to do that. And then you start to beat yourself up. And it's like, well, why? Why don't I want to do this? Well, instead of beating yourself up for not doing habits, start to focus on your routines. What are the routines that you've put in place? If you do a routine over and over again, it becomes a part of your life. Some routines become habits, but only if it's a behavior that can be done with little conscious thought. Some routines will become habits, and that's great. But some routines will never become a habit. So what do you do with this information? Stop beating yourself up because you don't like doing things that everyone else likes to do. Stop. Stop beating yourself up and saying, well, why don't I like to exercise? Why don't I like to budget my money? Why don't I like spending time with God? Stop beating yourself up. Who cares if you like it or not? Paul says we labor and we strive. We don't wait until we like to do it. We do it because it's worth the pursuit. So create a routine around the things of God and watch what God does in that routine. This is why Paul says we labor and strive. And so we're going to try to start a routine. The next 30 days, it may not create a habit. You may like this, you may not like it, but your enjoyment of it is not what we're doing this for. We're doing this to try to experience the presence of God. And here's specifically what we're going to try to do for the next 30 days. There was this card in your seat, Holy 30, 30-day challenge. And for the next 30 days, as a church, we're asking all of us to commit to do these five things. And the reason we're doing it is not to try to get God's attention. We already got his attention. He already loves us. Whether we do this or not, he loves us. But we want to experience the presence of God. We want to labor and strive together. So here are the five things that we're going to commit to do over the next 30 days. Number one, pray 3 times a day. Now, for some of you, that's easy. Some of you already built that discipline. Others of you, it's going to be difficult. Pray 3 times a day and ask that one of those times should be focused on an unchurched friend or family member. So 3 times, that's the bare minimum. You can pray more than 3 times, but if you're one that struggles to spend time with God, we're asking that you set a routine. That is, put it in your phone. Give yourself a reminder. Say, these are the 3 times I'm going to pray. And if you pray more than that, great. But at least you'll know every day you're going to spend 3 times getting before the throne of God. And one of those times, pray for an unchurched friend or family member. Number two, read the Bible daily. Bible reading is something that lots of Christians struggle with. They struggle because they don't have a habit of it, and you may never have a habit of it, but you can develop a routine. And here's what we've done as a church. We have on the YouVersion plan, it's an app, it's a free app that you can get. Our church is on YouVersion, and we've picked a 30-day plan for all of us to do together. Now, you may already have another plan. You don't have to do the plan that we want, but especially if you're like, hey, I struggle with consistency, we are going to do a 30-day plan together every day in the app. And you can set it to give you a reminder that the app literally says, hey, you missed a day, or it'll help you set up this routine. So if you're part of our church and you're not on YouVersion, the steps, I think, will come up on the screen if they didn't already. There you go. That's how you can become a part of our YouVersion online community, and you'll see the Bible study plan that we've picked. It's 30 days for all of us to do together. Number three, invest weekly in one unchurched friend or family member and invite them to church. So investing could mean just sending them a text, telling them you care about them. It could be going to coffee. It could be sending them a message online, just investing in them with the goal of inviting them. And at the end of this month, the last Sunday of this month, we have a special Sunday that we're trying to make it easy for you to invite people. It's called Donut Sunday. And we're getting a bunch of donuts from God's chosen donut place called Glazed. And it's supposed to be an easy invite for you to say, hey, my church is having Donut Sunday. If you like donuts, come. And we're going to have a whole bunch of donuts that we're going to give away. And it's a Sunday specifically to give you something to invite your friends and family members to. Number four, fast 1 time a week. On this card, there's a QR code. And you can scan this if you have a smartphone. If you don't want to go through that trouble, go to our website, nextlevelchurch.net, and all of this is spelled out. If you've never fasted from anything, we give information on what to fast from. The idea of a fast is that you go without something, so during that struggle, you're reminded to rely on God. And traditionally, it's been going without food for either a meal or a few hours or a day, that when you're going without this food, it's causing you to remember to rely on God in place of that substance. And so there's a lot more information if you scan the QR code or go to our website about that. And I'll also be teaching about fasting in the next coming weeks. Number five, read for 10 minutes a day, a book to inspire spiritual growth. 10 minutes a day. Just set a timer and read for 10 minutes a day on a book that's going to help inspire you. If you don't know what book to pick, we've given some suggestions on the QR code. If you'll scan that, we've given you some spiritual books that will help inspire you in your faith. Now, this is a goal that we're set that I hope that a lot of us will do, and I hope that we'll commit to do this, and I hope it'll ignite our faith. But why are we doing this? 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." And as Christians, we want to experience the presence of God, and we often experience his presence through spiritual disciplines. And so we're going to commit to get before God, and we're going to do these things not to pat ourselves on the back, not to try to earn God's favor, but because we have God's favor, we're going to do this to try to experience him. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you, and we just thank you that you're a God that loves us unconditionally, that you love us no matter what effort we put in. But God, we don't want to take that love for granted. We don't want to do nothing with your love. So we ask in Jesus' name that you would give us inspiration and motivation, that you would help us to set routines in place so that we could experience your presence, the presence of God. And we ask, God, that you would just do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine over the next 30 days, that you would stir our hearts and our minds, that you would change us, that you would help us to be a light of the world and experience you in ways that we've never experienced you before. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.